The Lord be with you. So you're going to have to excuse me. I have a cough and a sore throat today. So actually, can we move a little closer towards the middle, please? No? Come on. You guys can move. You guys are okay, I guess. All right. Thank you. Actually, let me get something. I'm not hiding anything back here. Okay, so has everyone here heard the story of Daniel and the lion's den? Yeah, we know the story, right? Well, what do you remember about this story of Daniel and the lion's den? Just think about it for a sec. Maybe you heard this story growing up in Sunday school, right? A lot of you grew up in Sunday school. You probably heard this story before. Or maybe you saw a VeggieTales cartoon. Have you seen the VeggieTales? You know what VeggieTales is? Right? Daniel and the Lion's Den, right? Maybe you read this story during a Bible study, right? Whatever. But I'm pretty sure you've heard this story before, Daniel and the Lion's Den, right? It's one of the most famous stories in the Old Testament. Now, what do you remember about this story? What sticks in your mind when you hear Daniel and the Lion's Den? Right. So, you know the story. You know, who do you think this is?
King.
The king, yeah. It always has to be a king, right? Who do you think this is? Wait, hang on a sec. This is probably Daniel, right? He's kind of praying and stuff. And then we've got what? Oh, the lions. We've got a bunch of lions. Actually, maybe we should put Daniel over here and the lions over here. Oh, no. Okay. Daniel and the lion's den, right? That's the story. Now, this is one of those stories that just captures, right, children's imaginations. And it teaches us about the power of prayer, right? You see Daniel over there praying hard, right? And then God provides miracles, doesn't he? We need to be more like Daniel, we teach our children, right? Now, the kids' version of this story, right, what do you remember from Sunday school, is very two-dimensional, right? It's very straightforward and clear. Right? You know who the good guys are, and you know who the bad guys are. But today, I'd like to explore this story in a little bit more depth, okay? We want to see these characters and have a little bit more dimension and perspective to this whole story, okay? And as we do, I think we'll see that the miracle of the lion's den, it's not even the main point of this story, right? This isn't the main point of the story, right? This morning, I want us to consider what this story has to say about how we face our enemies and our problems. I think that's the key to this story, okay? Do we face them with courage or with cowardice? Do we face them with fear or with faith? Now, these two questions are going to guide us as we read our story today. So can you please turn in your Bibles to Daniel chapter 6? It's a little long, so we're not going to read aloud, but you should be able to find it. Daniel chapter 6. Okay. Okay, so just follow along, and I'm reading from the NIV. Daniel chapter 6, verse 1. It pleased Darius to appoint 120 satraps to rule throughout the kingdom, with three administrators over them, one of whom was Daniel. The satraps were made accountable to them so that the king might not suffer loss. Now Daniel so distinguished himself among the administrators and the satraps by his exceptional qualities that the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. At this, the administrators and the satraps tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel in his conduct of government affairs, but they were unable to do so. They could find no corruption in him, because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. Finally, these men said, "We will never find any basis for charges against this man Daniel unless it has something to do with the law of his God." Verse 6. So these administrators and satraps went as a group to the king and said, "May King Darius live forever. The royal administrators, prefects, satraps, advisors, and governors have all agreed that the king should issue an edict and enforce the decree that anyone who prays to any god or human being during the next 30 days, except to you, your majesty, shall be thrown into the lion's den. Now, your majesty, issue the decree and put it in writing so that it cannot be altered, in accordance with the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be repealed." So King Darius put the decree in writing. Now when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened toward Jerusalem. Three times a day he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to God, just as he had done before. Then these men went as a group and found Daniel praying and asking God for help. So they went to the king and spoke to him about his royal decree. "Did you not publish a decree that during the next 30 days, anyone who prays to any god or human being except to you, your majesty, would be thrown into the lion's den?" The king answered, "The decree stands in accordance with the law of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be repealed." Then they said to the king, "Daniel, who is one of the exiles of Judah, pays no attention to you, your majesty, or to the decree you put in writing. He still prays three times a day." And when the king heard this, he was greatly distressed. He was determined to rescue Daniel and made every effort until sundown to save him. Then the men went as a group to King Darius and said to him, "Remember, your majesty, that according to the law of the Medes and Persians, no decree or edict that the king issues can be changed." So the king gave the order, and they brought Daniel and threw him into the lion's den. The king said to Daniel, "May your God, whom you serve continually, rescue you." A stone was brought and placed over the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the rings of his nobles, so that Daniel's situation might not be changed. Then the king returned to his palace and spent the night without eating and without any entertainment being brought to him, and he could not sleep. At the first light of dawn, the king got up and hurried to the lion's den. When he came near the den, he called to Daniel in an anguished voice, "Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to rescue from the lions?" Daniel answered, "May the king live forever. My God sent his angel, and he shut the mouths of the lions. They have not hurt me, because I was found innocent in his sight, nor have I ever done any wrong before you, your majesty." The king was overjoyed and gave orders to lift Daniel out of the den. And when Daniel was lifted from the den, no wound was found on him because he had trusted in his God. At the king's command, the men who had falsely accused Daniel were brought in and thrown into the lion's den, along with their wives and children. And before they reached the floor of the den, the lions overpowered them and crushed all their bones. Then King Darius wrote to all the nations and peoples of every language in all the earth, "May you prosper greatly. I issued a decree that in every part of my kingdom, people must fear and reverence the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, and he endures forever. His kingdom will not be destroyed. His dominion will never end. He rescues and he saves. He performs signs and wonders in the heavens and on the earth. He has rescued Daniel from the power of the lions." Verse 28. So Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this story, a story of courage, a story of faith. Lord, I pray that you help us to see how we can be like Daniel, and maybe even how we can be like King Darius in this story today. Just open our eyes, help us to see this, and let this story really dwell in our hearts. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Ooh, I'm tired. Okay, so the story begins by introducing us to a new king, right? Darius the Mede. Now, Daniel chapter 5, which we didn't go over, it describes how Darius took over the empire from the Babylonians, right? The previous 2 weeks, we've been talking about the Babylonian captivity and stuff. But Darius, he's no longer a Babylonian king, okay? Darius the Mede, and this begins the Persian Empire. Now Darius, he begins organizing his kingdom into these smaller districts, okay? and with administrators controlling each one. It's kind of like the Hunger Games. Okay. Now the land, you know, in the Hunger Games, the land is divided into these districts, right? So in our story, each of these districts had satraps, okay, or these government officials who ruled over the little district. And over those 120 officials, there were three administrators who ruled over all of them, over the 120. And Daniel was the best and the brightest of all of them, of all three. Now remember, God had granted Daniel wisdom and insight into all manners of knowledge. Remember this? Because of, you know, he was being faithful to God. And we know that knowledge is power. And the other administrators and satraps, they became very jealous of Daniel's success. Remember, the king wanted to make Daniel the prime minister, right? So let's take a look at verses 3 and 4. Now, Daniel so distinguished himself among the administrators and the satraps by his exceptional qualities that the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. At this, the administrators and satraps tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel. Okay, so you see the jealousy, right? But they could find in him no fault, right? He was blameless and innocent. Right, Daniel, he was a good worker. Right? He didn't cut corners. He was not corrupt. He didn't take bribes. Right? We all know corrupt government officials looks like, right? I'm not going to name any names or countries, but, you know, government officials can become very corrupt. But Daniel was faultless. So these jealous officials and administrators came together. Now you can imagine them coming together, right? Behind closed doors, in the dead of the night, and they get together and they're conspiring, right? How can we get rid of this Daniel? Huh? Well, he's blameless. He's done nothing wrong according to our laws. If we're going to find a fault, right, it's going to have to be something to do with his religious practices, right? So they waited, these officials, they waited and they watched, looking for their opportunity. Now Daniel, he must have been this mighty prayer warrior, right? Because these officials knew exactly how to trap him. Right? He must have been devoted to prayer. And I'm not just talking about a quick prayer before meals, like what we do, or a ritual prayer before bedtime, right? We teach our children, okay, it's time to go to bed, okay, pray, right? I mean, Daniel, this guy must have been really, really praying, right? Pouring out his heart to God, yeah? Making no apologies, right? Allowing no interruptions, right? He's completely faithful to God. And these conspirators, they knew exactly how to get to Daniel. So they came up with this trap. So they go up to the king Darius, and they lay on the flattery real, real thick. Right? You want to get anything done, you got to flatter the king. Now take a look at verses 6 and 7. So the administrators and satraps went as a group to the king. Now listen to the flattery. May King Darius live forever. Right? The royal administrators, prefects, satraps, advisors, and governors have all agreed that the king should issue an edict and enforce the decree that anyone who prays to any god or human being during the next 30 days, except to you, your majesty, shall be thrown into the lion's den. You hear the flattery, how they're getting things done, right? And the king, he hastily agrees, and he signs this ridiculous proposal, right? This self-serving proposal into law. Now, Daniel, who's one of the top officials in the whole kingdom, right? He's like the prime minister, pretty much. Right? How could he have not have known about this decree? Right? But what does he do when he finds out about this decree being put into law? Right? This law forbids anyone to pray except to the king. Right? But what is the first thing that Daniel does? What does he do? He prays. Right? Verse 10. Now when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened toward Jerusalem. Three times a day he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he had done before. Now, this passage is really, really interesting because nowhere in the Jewish law, right, in the Old Testament, nowhere does it say that we need to pray three times a day. It's not in the Jewish law. And nowhere does it say we need to have a window open and we need to face Jerusalem. Right? It doesn't say that. Okay? So where's this? It's weird. It's a weird passage. It's not this command that God commanded people to do. We don't need to face toward Jerusalem when we pray, right? So what Daniel is doing is he's being rebellious, right? He's doing it in his upper room with the windows open, right? He's not even trying to hide it. Daniel is asking for trouble. I mean, if he really wanted to, he could pray in his basement, right? There's no law that says you have to pray upstairs. Or heck, he could just shut the windows, right? There's no law that says you have to open your windows when you pray to God, right? But he doesn't. Daniel doesn't change. Okay? And what this teaches us about Daniel and about how we ought to live is this. Right? We don't need to hide who we truly are. Right? We need to have our convictions. We need to be willing to stand up for what we believe. And we don't have to apologize for our faith or pretend we're not Christians, right? We need more courage, not more camouflage. Now, when was the last time you took a stand for your faith? Where you were faced with a situation and you were unashamed of Christ. When was the last time? Now, as a kid growing up, you know, I had a couple of non-Christian friends, as I'm sure all of you do. And being religious wasn't cool, right? No one wants to be religious. Now, as Christians, we're supposed to give thanks to God for what we've been given, aren't we? And one of those opportunities is to pray before meals. Right, it's kind of our custom, our habit to pray before meals, to give thanks to God for what he's provided, right? It's just something we typically do. Now, growing up, now my friends and I, we'd be, eating out or eating together or whatever, right? And I knew that I should pray and give thanks to God for my meal, right? But I didn't want to seem uncool. I didn't want to seem dorky, right? So I thought of all these ways to pray without my friends noticing me, okay? Sometimes I just keep it real short, and I call this move the extended blink, right? I just close my eyes for a second. Hey, dear God, thank you for this truth. I'm in. Right? The extended blink, just a little bit longer than a normal blink. Now, other times, now check this move out. I pretend to drop something or tie my shoe, right? And I call this one the fake out. Oh, thank you, God, for this food. Amen. Hey? No one noticed that, right? Or this one is brilliant. I thought of the preemptive strike, right? I'd say, oh, hey, guys, I'm going to go wash my hands in the bathroom, right? So I go to the bathroom, wash my hands, and pray, right? While I'm washing my hands. Oh, thank you, God, for this meal that I'm about to have in 10 minutes, right? I go back, and I didn't have to pray before my meal, right? Pretty brilliant, huh? Now, it might seem funny now, but it's actually pretty sad. You know why? Because it's really, really cowardly. That's why. And the root of the problem, it wasn't my friends. It wasn't that they didn't understand what prayer was or whatever, right? The problem was me. I cared more about what my friends thought of me than what God thought. Right? I was a coward. Now, we're all faced with these kind of situations, aren't we? You probably didn't come up with these moves, right? Maybe not the exact same situations, but similar, right? Haven't you ever heard this from your friends? Hey, you want to hang out on Sunday morning? Why don't you want to come drinking with us, huh? Oh, man, look at those stupid Christians believing in their fake God. Right? Have you heard these kind of things before? How do you respond to those situations? Do you respond with courage, or do you respond with cowardice? Or how many times are we afraid of what others will think of us? See, our problem is that we let our fear of man overcome our fear of God. Right, Daniel, knowing the law that had just been passed by King Darius, forbidding prayer for 30 days, right? The first thing he does is what? He goes home. He opens the window. He doesn't even try to hide it. And he prays to God. Right? And look at this. Look at verse 10. Three times a day, he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to God, to his God, just as he had done before. Now, I don't know about you, right? But if I'm faced with a life-threatening situation, my first response isn't to give thanks to God. But that's what Daniel does. He doesn't let his fear of others, fear of the law, even fear of death, get in the way of his fear of the Lord. Now, what we have here, Daniel right there, praying, right? That is a picture of courage. This is faith in action. Right? This is revolutionary. Can you imagine if we had that kind of courage and boldness? If we were willing to share the gospel to strangers without hesitation, to invite our non-Christian friends to church, to stand up for biblical values in an overly tolerant, politically correct society? Right? Can you imagine if every single one of us did that? The kind of impact we'd have on our community. We must pray that God would grant us this kind of courage, because you know what? I know I don't have that kind of courage. Now, not much has changed since I was a little kid. And to be honest, I am still very cowardly, like a cowardly lion, right? Wizard of Oz. You know, I still care about what other people think about me. I still surround myself with the safety of Christian friends. I am still hesitant to post stuff on Facebook when it comes to touchy subjects like homosexuality or abortion, right? I am still afraid how far I am from Daniel. He didn't even hesitate. In the face of certain death, right, he believed that his relationship with God was the most important thing in his life. So Daniel, he defies the king, or, well, the law, and he's upstairs praying, right? Windows open. He's not trying to hide or anything, right? He's just down there praying. And you can imagine what these plotting officials, right, they're thinking. They're thinking, we've got him now, right? That goody two-shoes, we've trapped him. There's no denying it now. He's as good as dead. We've got him. So they hurry over to the king, and they tattle on Daniel, right? Verse 13. Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, your majesty, or to the decree you put in writing. He still prays three times a day. And when the king heard this, he was greatly distressed. He was determined to rescue Daniel, and he made every effort until sundown to save him. Now this king, right, this guy, right, let's consider him for a bit, all right? Now what kind of king can't even change a decree that he put into law? This is kind of a really weird king, huh? Isn't the king supposed to be the head honcho, the top dog? Right, you'd think he could make an exception, right? He could pardon Daniel, right? He clearly had a friendship with Daniel. But this king, he can't, right? The text says he was greatly distressed and made every effort to save Daniel. And then later in verse 18, it says he could not eat or sleep. He was so worried, right? He was so upset about this thing. Now, clearly, King Darius, he wanted to save Daniel, right? But he couldn't. He was bound by his word. He was powerless to make even just one exception. And that's why I titled this sermon, Mock King, okay? Darius, the king, he's not even really in control of the whole situation, of the whole story. Darius, he's powerless before the law. He's powerless to save his friend, powerless before God. Right? God is the true king. Right? Darius is just a mock king. God is the one who is truly in control of this whole situation. Now, haven't we all been placed in situations where we feel powerless? Right? Nobody has complete control over their lives. Right? That's just part of being human. We want to feel in control, to make our plans. But you know what? Sometimes they just don't work out. And you know what happens? We feel powerless. Right? Now, I wanted to share with you an example of how God taught me this lesson, right, this week. A couple of weeks ago, our youth group, right, we began planning for an outreach event. And we thought, you know, we got together, the student leaders and I, we thought it would be really fun if we would do this event, inner tubing, right? You know what inner tubing is, right? We're playing in the snow. It's kind of like sledding, okay? So we thought, oh, yeah, this will be really great. We can invite our friends to this outreach event, right? So we set the date, right? And I began doing research like crazy, okay? And I was calling around for availability, for pricing. All right, I checked out Snoqualmie, the summit at Snoqualmie. I checked out Stevens, and then various state parks that had play areas, that snow play areas. Because I wanted it to be this outreach event, right? And I wanted the cost to be as low as possible, right? So that the students could come and invite their friends, and they wouldn't have to worry about the money and stuff like that. So eventually, I settled on this place called Hayak Snow Park. It's right by Snoqualmie, and it has this sled hill, and it has heated bathrooms, and it was really cheap to go there. So we set the date, we set the place, and we set the time. Right? And I had everything all planned out. It was going to go great. It was going to be perfect. Right? I was going to take the church van and pile everyone in and bring their sleds, and we were going to go and have a lot of fun, right? And I told the students to invite all their friends and to get ready for a great time of sledding, right? And you know what was even better? The week before our event, right, the park got plenty of snow. Everything was going perfectly, just as planned. And I went out. I went out, and I even went and bought new ski pants. And I went and bought a new little sled, you know, those cheap little $5 round sleds. I went out and bought one of those because I was so excited about this event. And as the date rolled closer, no fresh snow, right? Uh-oh, warm weather. But that's okay. The park's still open, right? We could still go. It'll just be a little icy, no big deal. But then the snow started melting, okay? Pools of water started pooling at the bottom of the sled hill, right? But the park is still open, right? It can still work out. And then a couple of days before the event, I checked the website, and I was like calling this website every single day. I mean, calling the phone number every single day, and I heard it, the weather report, and then the conditions on the hill, and I was completely crushed. The sled hill was closed due to lack of snow. All my plans, all that stuff that I had been doing fell through, right? I was so disappointed. Right? I felt like I had let down the whole youth group, right? And I felt completely powerless. I can't control the weather, right? There's nothing I could do about it. It was then that God reminded me, I am not in control. God is the one who's in control of our plans, of our youth group, of our church, of the weather, right? God is the one in control because he is the one with the power. Now, God in control, that's the conclusion that Darius comes to as well. King Darius, right? He tried his best. He tried all day long, right? But he could not do anything to save his friend. Right? Verse 16. So the king gave the order, and they brought Daniel and threw him into the lion's den. Now this is interesting. The king said to Daniel, "May your God, whom you serve continually, rescue you." And then in the morning, verse 20. Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to rescue you from the lions. See, the powerless king realized that the only one who was able is the true king, not the mock king, the true king, God. God is in control. Now, do you really believe that? Do you really believe that God is in control of everything? Because this truth will change your perspective on helpless situations or those times when you feel powerless. It is exactly at those times when you'll realize, I've done all I can do. It's time for me to simply let go and let God. It is those times where you will draw closer to God in prayer and in trust. And it is those times that, you know, in those times of faith that you may even see a miracle happen. Right? God may show up and surprise you. Right? But only when you realize your human limitations. You can't do everything because you're not in control. Right? God is. We humans have limits. But God's power is limitless. And in those times when we just give up and give it to God, that's when God will get the glory. So just to finish up the story about our outreach event, right? After I realized that the snow park was closed, right, I was devastated. But I scrambled to get our plan B in play. And we had planned we were going to go bowling, right, to Tech City Bowl, this place in Kirkland. Okay, so I waited for the students to reply, to get a final head count, right? But by the time we finally had a head count, it was too late to reserve bowling lanes. Now, I wanted to get two lanes right next to each other, right, so that we could hang out and stuff. But Tech City Bowl said, nope, sorry, it's too late. Right? We've already got another big party coming in, and you're too late. So again, I started stressing out, right? Started calling up a bunch of places, Acme Bowl down in Tukwila, Lucky Strike in Bellevue, Kenmore Lanes, right? And none of those places took reservations either, or either that or it was too late. So, oh man, I'm stressing out. And I was worried, right? What if everybody shows up and we couldn't even get a lane to bowl, right? It would be such a failure of an outreach event. But I had to just keep reminding myself, God, you are the one in control. I have to trust you. All week long, let me tell you, I was praying for our event, and in the end, it worked out great. Right? The students, they brought their friends, and I wanted just two lanes next to each other. We ended up getting three lanes next to each other without a reservation. God provided. That was awesome. And everybody had a great time, and it was such a relief. Right? And I was just driving home, or actually, I was driving the church van back to church, right, and just couldn't stop thanking God, right, that everything worked out. And I think God got the glory. And again, I'm just reminded that when I'm powerless, that's when God's power is most clearly shown. And that's what our story in Daniel, right? That's what Darius shows us. He doesn't have power. Only God is able. So we know how the story ends. Daniel is miraculously rescued from the lion's den, and his enemies are thrown in instead, right? Verse 22, my God sent his angel. I should have got a little angel. I forgot. And he shut the mouths of the lions. They have not hurt me because I was found innocent in his sight, nor have I ever done any wrong before you, your majesty. The king was overjoyed and gave orders to lift Daniel out of the den. And when Daniel was lifted from the den, no wound was found on him because he had trusted in his God. So God miraculously intervenes because he is a living God. Now, oftentimes, right, living God, this is the point I want to get at. Oftentimes we think of God just as this ideal, right? He's just out there somewhere, God, right? Maybe he created everything. Maybe he did miracles in the Old Testament, but he doesn't do that kind of stuff today. God, this distant God, okay? Or we may be just tempted to think, oh, God is just spirit, right? He just lives in our hearts. He can't actually do anything. And when we pray, it's just for our own benefit, right? To shift our perspective, right? God can't do stuff, right? He's this distant God, or he just lives in our hearts, right? But that is not what Scripture teaches us. Scripture shows us that God is actually God. He can do stuff, right? He's in control of the entire universe. Every single atom and molecule, God is in control of. Now, Hebrews 1:3 says, God upholds all things by the word of his power. Our very existence depends on God's providence every single millisecond of every single day. Right? Without God upholding all things, the universe would just fall apart into chaos. God is in control of earthquakes and storms, as terrible and scary as they might be. Right? The winds and the waves obey him. Why God answers prayers. He's a living God. He is active. He's not just some impersonal force out there somewhere. Right? He's here among us right now. Right? He's not a divine clockmaker who wound up the universe and let it go only to sit back and watch. God intervenes. He answers prayer. God is with us, and he sent us his Son to die for us. He sent us his Spirit to empower us and enliven us. God is the Almighty, and his name will be known. Now, verse 25. Then King Darius wrote to all the nations and peoples of every language in all the earth. And I was thinking, whoa, did the Chinese get this too? Because, I mean, every nation in all the earth, right? Maybe the Chinese, the ancient Chinese, got this from King Darius. I don't know. May you prosper greatly. I issue a decree that in every part of my kingdom, people must fear and reverence the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, and he endures forever. His kingdom will not be destroyed. His dominion will never end. God is in the business of having his name known. Right? He works all things for his glory. And this is shown right here in the edict that King Darius sends out, right? All the nations, all the languages of the, you know, everybody hears about this great God, right? Now, at the end of our story today, it sounds kind of like the gospel going out to all nations, right? All people will one day come to know the living God. And as I thought about it, I started to see a lot of parallels between Daniel's story, this story, and Jesus' story. Now, see if you can make these connections with me, okay? Now, the satraps, they were jealous of Daniel's success, right? Just like the Sanhedrin were jealous of Jesus' success. Remember, Jesus started getting a bunch of followers, right? And they were like, oh, we need to find a way to kill him off or whatever. And so they planned this trap for him, right? Daniel was declared innocent, right? Just as Jesus was declared innocent before Herod and Pilate. Now, the king tries to save Daniel. And do you remember in the Gospels, right, Pilate, right, he even tries to save Jesus, remember? Right, keep Jesus from being crucified, right? And Daniel was lifted out of the pit, just as Jesus is lifted out of the grave. Now, Daniel's enemies are thrown into the lion's den and ripped to shreds, right? Just as Satan and his demons will one day be thrown into the fiery pit. And then the gospel of the living God goes out to all nations, right? You see these parallels between Daniel and Jesus? My whole goal this morning is to move us away from just the Sunday school reading of this story. Oh, no. Oh. Everything is either just black or white, right? The characters are simply good or bad, right? Very two-dimensional, literally. I challenge you to go deeper when you read your Bibles. Don't simply just read for the plot, which any child can figure out. Right? Hear God speak. Right? This story is so deep, it's so rich, it's so relevant for us today. Right? It challenges us to be courageous and to stand up for our convictions, like Daniel, right? Not to be ashamed of who we truly are. It reveals that we are powerless before God, just like Darius was. And those are the moments where God will use us for his glory. And this story also whispers to us the story of Jesus, the Son of the living God. Right? Jesus is in control of whatever is going on in our lives, our ministries, our church. Jesus is in control. We just have to trust in him. Okay, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this story of Daniel, of his courage, of his faith, even of his powerlessness before the king and before the lions. Lord, we realize we are powerless without you. Lord, we thank you so much that we have an almighty God who truly has the power. Lord, help us to remember that. Help us to stand firm in our convictions. Help us to proclaim that truth to all the nations. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Song one more time.